Some of the song leaders put a lot of work into getting the songs balanced, and so when Brother Roger announced 482, then 382, and then 183, I thought, you know, he'd just gone through the hymnal, but then he comes up with 620 at the end, so you're forgiven, brother. A good selection of hymns, good singing today, and I always feel that good singing is a good introduction to the Word of God. Now, I'd like to answer a question that I think some of you have had but have never actually voiced before. Mention has been given this morning of various visiting preachers who come around Martinez from time to time. And the question would be this: do you visiting preachers preach the same message wherever you go? And the answer to that would have to be yes and no. Yes, sometimes, but it's usually not exactly the same message. It might be refined. It's not as if, you know, we say to ourselves, hey, that was a great message you preached, and, you know, you can do that one again. Usually it's, you know, that was some good material, but it could have been, you know, tweaked a little, and your application could have been better, and so on. I remember an old Baptist preacher that sometimes I went to listen to his midweek Bible studies when I was in college years ago. He used to say, old sermons are like old sinners. They need to be born again. All that by way of saying that our message this morning began as a devotion, a 5 or 7 minute devotion that I gave to a group of camp leaders a couple of months ago. They invited me to come and address their board and some of the volunteer workers. So that's where it began. So I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. And maybe you'll understand why I started out by using this as a devotion for camp workers and leaders. Exodus chapter 18, we'll read from verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife, Moses' sons and Moses' wife, unto Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me. And I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Let's pray together. Father, we come again now with open Bibles, hopefully with open minds and with open hearts. This is your word that we've read, and we pray that its truth might write itself on our hearts, not simply that we know more information, but that we can apply these truths to our lives, that we might more effectively live for God and serve him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those this morning who belong to my generation will probably agree that we grew up with such fare on TV as, the Beverly Hillbillies. If I mention the Beverly Hillbillies to my grandkids, they look at me. Huh? Who? What? But you'll know that Jed Clampett was a rugged old backwoodsman, and he struck oil, made it rich, and he moved, of course, to California, to Beverly Hills, that is, swimming pools, movie stars, and so on. Well, in the first season of the Beverly Hillbillies, his nephew, Jethro, has never been to school. And so he wants to enroll him in a local private school. It's quite a hilarious episode, and causes quite a great amount of consternation among the headmistress and the teachers of the school. Later on, maybe in about the third season, there's an episode, Jethro goes to college. And Jethro caused so much trouble and so many problems on the first day that they decided to graduate him after the first day, graduating from college. So if Jethro goes to school, Jethro goes to college, but there never was an episode, Jethro goes to camp. So I thought I'd remedy that omission. Of course, the Jethro that we're thinking about here is not Jethro Bodine, nephew of Jed Clampett, but Jethro, sometimes known as Reuel, the father-in-law of Moses. Okay, fast rewind. Back to the early chapters of the book of Exodus. Moses is a fugitive from Egypt. Although he'd grown up with a silver spoon in his mouth, although he'd grown up with great privilege in Egypt, probably the prince of Egypt, probably headed towards the throne of Egypt. But he does something rather foolish one day. He loses his temper and kills an Egyptian. And once this is known, he knows he has to get out of Dodge, get out of Egypt. And so he moves away in a hurry. He finds himself many miles away at the far side of the Arabian desert. And he met some young ladies, sisters, at a well. And he helped them to draw water. And when they got home, the father of these young ladies, this Jethro or Reuel, said, "Why are you back so early today?" And they said, "Well, a very helpful man came, and he, you know, he stood up for us. And when the other shepherds came and tried to shoo us away, he helped, and he took care of us." "Well, why didn't you bring him home? Go fetch him." And, of course, the rest is history. He came into that home, and he stayed for 40 years taking care of sheep for the man Jethro, or Reuel. Jethro gave him one of his daughters, Zipporah, for his wife. And after 40 years, Jethro reluctantly allowed Moses to leave. Moses had this dream about helping to liberate his people from the bondage of Egypt. And who was Jethro to argue with Moses? And off Moses went. Well, we know what happened. Eventually, he was given permission to take the people of Egypt, God's people, out of the land. The people of Israel, out to the land of Egypt. And they were headed towards utopia. They were headed towards the promised land. Now, Moses must have realized that this is going to be a very busy time. The demands made upon him by the people were going to be so great that, you know, he'd hardly have time to take care of even some of the basic necessities of life. So he sent his wife and his two sons back home to her father's house, to Jethro's. And we come to this section in chapter 18 of the book of Exodus. When they're settled, it's probably something like a large tent city of refugees, and Jethro comes to visit the camp. The usual greetings are given. The welcome is extended to this man, Jethro. The pleasantries are taken care of. You know, "How are you? I'm fine. How are you?" "Well, I'm fine too. Thank you." And Moses and Jethro celebrate what God has done in the lives of his people through the Exodus from Egypt, through the episode of the Red Sea, how God has taken care of them, providing food up until this point in time. And Jethro is amazed. Jethro's amazed at what God has done. You know, whenever you tell people about the good news of what God has done, very often it will provoke a positive response. Oh, I know there are some people who don't want to hear anything about God, but in this particular occasion, Jethro was very happy to learn about what God had done. I'm sure he was proud of his son-in-law Moses, in the best possible interpretation of that word, proud. And this is the amazing thing. Jethro, who is described as a priest of Midian. Now, the Midianites were a different group. They had a common background to that of the people of Israel, but they'd gone off into left field, and spiritually they were really nowhere. Probably they were more an idolatrous people with many gods, perhaps. And something happens that day that is nothing short of amazing. When Jethro sits down and listens to Moses as they sit together in Moses' tent, and Moses spells out God's provision and God's protection for his people, Jethro makes an amazing statement. Yes, he rejoiced in all the goodness of the Lord to Israel. And then he says, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you. And then he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. And finally, Jethro takes a burnt offering and makes sacrifice to God, along with Moses and his immediate family. We have no idea at what point in his spiritual journey Jethro happened to be when he came to the camp to bring Zipporah, the two boys, back to Moses. But we do know that here at this point, he confesses his confidence, his faith, and his gratitude to the true God, Jehovah God. The way God leads individuals is, well, I guess in many ways, it is different for every individual. I know the way in which he led me to where I am today. This is going to be very different from how he has led you over the course of your life, especially the course of your Christian life. But I cannot help but feel that for 40 years, Moses was sowing seeds. Jethro had the opportunity to observe this young man. He was 40 years of age when he first came to Jethro's area, 80 years of age when he left. And I cannot help but feel that Jethro was weighing him up very carefully. First of all, because he was a potential son-in-law for one of his daughters. And secondly, because this young man, Moses, proved to be a reliable worker, personable. He had a different religion. But the more Jethro saw him at work, the more Jethro observed him, the more God began to work in his life, opening his eyes. See, the life of an individual, the life of a believer, can be a very, very powerful thing. The relational potential of living before an unbelieving and ungodly world is huge. And people that won't listen to what we say, at least at first, cannot help but observe who we are, what we do. And I believe in this secular society in which we live that perhaps our best shot at reaching those around us is the testimony of our lives first. I'm not denying that we need to tell the good news and share the truth of the gospel, but I think it's the testimony of our lives that is going to first of all impact those around us. I got an email this week from a Southern Baptist leader whose name is Tom Rayner. He used to be the head of Lifeway Christian Publications. By the way, Lifeway announced a couple of weeks ago they're going to close all of their retail stores. Very, very sad. I don't think there's any other chains left selling Christian books. But anyway, that's beside the point. Tom Rayner is probably the most highly visible authority on church policy, polity, I guess they call it, within the Southern Baptist denomination. And he has, you know, lots of good ideas, and he's trying to interest people in a particular program for reaching, you know, today's generation. And this was the thing that caught my attention. Rayner says, when I talk with churches who are frustrated that they aren't reaching more millennials and their families, I ask them what they've tried. Invariably, the response involves some combination of lights, fog machines, coffee, contemporary music, preaching without a tie, and other innovations. To be fair, do these sometimes make a difference? Well, yes. Do they produce lasting change in their churches? Typically, no. Why? Focusing on the pull factor is just window dressing. Listen to this. Millennials will always be able to find better music, lights, and coffee. What really matters is the heart of your church and deeper connections. Millennials want deep connections and community. So when you focus on the cool factor instead of the heart factor, your church misses out on reaching America's largest generation. We probably have no interest in pursuing the cool factor, but oh, that we might recognize the impact of the heart culture. The relationships that we develop in our embracing of those around us, those for whom God has given us a deep concern, maybe a love, or that we might be able to reach them by the heart factor. And I don't know, but I think in any growing local church, the thing that draws people is not the size of the building, not the multiplication of ministries to reach all and every need and age group, but the fact that somebody has cared enough to invite them. Oh, I certainly understand that people can drive along Columbia Road and think, huh, might try that place sometime. Some do. Some stay, some don't. Others might happen to find our website and be impressed by what they read. Well, that might be a worthwhile place for me to go. Might be the kind of place that my family is looking for. And we don't deny that these have some potential, but the greatest potential is in our individual lives. Being able to share with people what we enjoy about our local church by introducing them to some of our brothers and sisters, by inviting them to a pizza night or a, I don't know, whatever we happen to be doing. Doesn't need to be an 11 o'clock service. Maybe that will come, maybe it won't. But as we let people know that we care, that we're not a strange, weird, outlandish crowd of people, we're not a cult. We're just people that love Jesus. Because we love Jesus, we love those around us and would long to see them come to acknowledge our Savior and get to know him too. See, I think that this is what is in the background of Jethro's conversion. Well, what a strong testimony. He says, and now I know that the Lord, this Lord, is greater than all gods. Next day, well, it's like Monday. Back to business. I don't know whether Jethro got up late, but when he wanders out, he finds Moses already at work. He's sitting probably in his office, which is undoubtedly another tent somewhere. And outside, there's a almost endless line of people waiting. And they're waiting to see Moses. And at the end of the day, Jethro says, Moses, what is this thing that you're doing? He said, well, it's what I'm supposed to do. These people want to inquire of God about certain issues. And I take the place of a counselor, if you will. I think that's a better term than the word judge. We think of a judge as someone, you know, with a wig on and sitting in an office and so on. Moses was more a counselor, guiding people, helping them to sort out priorities in life, helping them to get a handle on some of the conflicts that they might be going through. Remember, we got a crowd of people here, probably in excess of 2 million people. That's the size of a large city, Chicago, Houston, Texas. They're between 2 and 3 million people. And Moses is the only one who can meet their needs. And the people are lined up and they wait there all day, and it's like going to the bank. No, the DMV, right? And you stand there and you stand there and you stand there. All you want is a sticker for your tag, you know. And Moses is sitting there and he's doing his best, but the people go home all frustrated. Why? Because they've been there all day. They were there all last week. And they still haven't managed to get to see Moses. So Jethro says, Moses, this is not good. I think he meant by that, Moses, this isn't smart. Number one, you're going to wear yourself out. Ever heard of overload, Moses? Nope. Ever heard of burnout, Moses? Nope. Well, that's what I see here. Moses, you cannot sustain this kind of commitment. You're going to wear yourself out. You know, I think Christians are particularly susceptible to this business of overcommitting ourselves, or, to put it another way, cramming so much activity into our lives. I say that we're susceptible, number one, because we realize that, you know, we're representing God, and in our day-to-day work, we want to give the very best way of working that people can see, the very best impression. We don't want to be like the crowd that, you know, comes in, you know, right at 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock and are waiting at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock to check out. We want to do a good day's work for a good day's pay. We want to present a good testimony here. So we give ourselves 110% to our job. And then we want to do a good job with our families as well. We don't want to neglect our families. So time for our families takes up a whole chunk of time as well. So what about the work of God? Well, you know, Christians should be involved in the work of God. And so what happens is, you know, we cram all this into our lives, and we reach a point of overload. So what Jethro is suggesting to Moses is really very simple, very basic, but something that maybe Moses hasn't even thought about. And it's this: Moses, you need to delegate. Now, we'd understand, we would recognize that that would be a basic management and organizational principle, that you have a hierarchy, if you will, of leadership and of management, and we get the work done. The CEO of any corporation doesn't do a lot of the grunt work. He's making sure that at the top end of the corporation, things are being taken care of. He's got vice presidents, he's got managers, he's got middle managers, he's got foremen. They take care of the day-to-day running of the business. He's responsible to his board, he's responsible to the shareholders, and he's going to hold this thing together. But he relies upon those who are downline from him to do a good job. So Jethro's suggestion to Moses is what? To choose men. Qualified men, able men. Some men might have the capacity for, you know, taking on a thousand inquirers, because under them there are those who've got only 100, and under them those who've got 50, or those who've got 10. And in that way, Moses, you can structure this whole business of counseling the people, and that will give you, Moses, the opportunity to spend time with God, to determine what his principles are, to determine what his laws, his statutes are. And this is before the law is given in Sinai. That's to come shortly. But Moses is to figure out how he relates to God and how he can pass on these truths to the people of Israel. And Moses realizes that only when he draws these people together, draws this group into positions of leadership, that the work will eventually get done. Now let's look at some of the qualifications. I think this is important. Verse 21 of Exodus 18. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people, number one, able men, men with capability, men with aptitude, men that may not have developed a whole lot of experience up until now, but men that have the potential to do it, able men. And then they're to be godly men, such as fear God. They're to be men of integrity, men of truth. They've got to be men that are not motivated by materialism, hating, covetousness. Now Moses placed such over them to be rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge or counsel the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. It's going to be a shared work. And of course, that certainly would ring true to us when we recognize that the work of God, for all practical purposes, is local church-centered. Oh, I'm not saying that there's not a work to do out there. There are lots of good para-church organizations There are things that we do in our neighborhood that are not directly involved with the ministry of Martinez Bible Chapel, but it all springs from here. We come into worship, we go out to serve, but we serve as representatives of Martinez Bible Chapel. But we realize that our vision ought to be shared. That's why in this assembly we have a plurality of leadership. Not one man. That enables, well, several things. Not only does it help to share the load, but secondly, it ensures that there will be a balance. No one person pushing their agenda. That's why we have elders. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have a plurality of leadership. You know, when I read these instructions or suggestions as they are from Jethro to Moses, my mind goes to another situation in the book of Acts, chapter 6. Situation is similar, that there was a problem with the apostles being overextended because they were doing things that probably nobody else was doing, and they felt that they were the only ones who could do it. So the Holy Spirit nudged them. There was an area of neglect in the social program of the early church, in that they took care of widows, but apparently the Jewish widows, remember, this is largely at this point a Jewish congregation, a Jewish church in Jerusalem. But what's happening here is that the Jewish widows seem to be getting priority. The Gentile, non-Jewish widows somehow seem to get lost in the shuffle. Appearances, anyway, that they were being neglected. Someone made mention of this. And the apostles get themselves together and they say, you know, it's not good that we should leave behind the ministry of prayer, that we should neglect the business of studying God's word and spending time discerning God's will for us. It's not good that we should go out and serve tables. Nothing wrong with serving tables. But God had given a different priority to the apostles. And so what they do is they recognize godly men. Look out for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was their priority. So when you get involved in the work of God, it may be that you're freeing up the spiritual leadership in a local assembly to concentrate more on the spiritual matter of building up the saints in their faith, teaching and ministering the word, and ultimately prayer. Someone says, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And we want God to work. We don't want just to spin our wheels and expend our energy and hope that with our much activity, God will bless and grow the church. No, it's his work. Jesus said, I will build my church. But the thing is, he calls each one of us to be part of that building program. One of the things I would encourage everyone here to be involved in is the business of seeking out able, godly, qualified men, in this case, that can rise to the occasion, that can actually lead the flock, shepherd the flock, feed the flock, protect the flock. And I'm sure there's potential, huge potential here, but that potential needs to be channeled. That potential needs to be guided. That potential needs to be encouraged. And you can do that through your prayers. By the way, how do you recognize an elder? Some churches select or elect their elders by a vote. I don't think that's any too scriptural. Whenever you make a vote, somebody's going to lose. Are elders elected? I don't think so. Are they selected? Well, yes. And the way that we recognize an elder, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is because of the work that they are already doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And if you're doing the work of an elder, then you might not be recognized as an elder. You might not even sit in on elders' meetings. But if you're doing the work of shepherding the flock, you're doing what God wants you to do. By the way, I think some of our most effective shepherds are our sisters, our ladies, godly mothers, grandmothers, who are working with other young women, guiding them, teaching them, encouraging them. And I think bottom line, the future of any local church is largely dependent upon the vision and the spiritual focus of those who God has called to serve in a semi-official capacity as elders and as deacons. I think many times we don't think we're fit for that. We don't think we're qualified, but you know, God knows. And one of the things that we must do is to get behind our elders. One of the tasks of being an elder is to, I suppose, to identify spiritual gift and be able to see where a young man or young woman, or older man or woman, could really maximize their potential by fitting them into a particular task or area of ministry. And why? Mentoring these people, these young people that show potential, is another important task. I think maybe there are some things that we do well in our assemblies and some things that we don't do too well. I don't think we do mentoring terribly well. And as a result, you know, the gift, the ability of younger people is bypassed, and I think the local assembly suffers because of that. So may we be encouraged. Pray for your elders. Support them in any way that you can. Make yourself available to them. Ask, what do you think my spiritual gift is? How can I plug into some area of ministry here? I don't want it to be a high-profile area, but, you know, is there something that you think I can do? And as they give you responsibility, it's amazing how you get into the situation. You become more comfortable. You become more confident. Confidence is in the Lord, of course. And before long, because you've been faithful in some little area, God gives you the opportunity to be faithful in some greater area. Are you on board? I think the important thing is that we know that we're part of a local assembly because we feel it's our assembly. We own it. We belong. And only when we belong are we going to work and support and pray and give. And that's what we want here. Individuals, men, women, young people who are committed to what God is doing in this stretch of Columbia Road and beyond. We need workers. We need those who will give of their time, their energy, and their ability. You know what? I think sometimes we think that it's great ability God works, blesses, but really it's great availability. Because when God calls you into a task, he'll equip you. He'll use you. And in using you, you'll bless others. Let's pray. Father, we come again today to recognize that your working in our lives is quite a unique experience that only we as individuals responding to your inner working can really understand. We certainly can't dictate for others in the general course of life, and we just pray, Father, that we might be attuned to you and to your word, that we might follow your guidance and might find ourselves heading in the direction of service and of witnessing for you. We thank you for the work that you did over a course of many years, probably in the life of a man like Jethro. And that man eventually came to a sincere and an exclusive faith in Jehovah God. And we have no doubt this morning, Father, that there are some who are still on that spiritual journey, understanding and believing all these things, but never having made that personal response of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you'll bless the work of Martinez, bless our elders, bless our deacons, bless our Sunday school teachers, our youth leaders, and raise up more of them so that we can reach out more effectively to this ungodly, secular world in which we live. We're grateful again for your blessings, past, present, and in anticipation of the future. We just pray, Father, that you might continue to work in us and through us and among us for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen.